And the church says, amen. This morning we're going to talk about, from just verse 4 to what, verse 7, about what faith does. Remember this this incredible letter, and it is a letter, it's not a book, but a letter. It says written to encourage the Jewish believers. And some of them, of course, the persecution that was enduring, they were considering, some of them, to return to some form of their the Judaism, if you will. And so the letter is written to exhort them to continue on, to keep running the race. Now, in chapter 10 of verse 38 and 39, remember, we then concluded the doctrinal section of Hebrews. And we learned here that there's only one way for every Christian in every generation to live, and that is this: the just shall live by faith. And that word live is very important. Our lifestyle is one of believing God, everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? And it says, look at chapter 10 again. It says, we're not those, in verse 38, he says, if anyone draws back, in other words, draws back from believing the promises of God, from believing by faith, the just shall live by faith, he says, I don't have any pleasure in them. But he says, we're not those who draw back, meaning again, drawing back from faith, but we are those who believe, meaning believe by faith, to the saving of the soul. Now, we learned last time that faith is, Hebrews 11, 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance, meaning, of course, the word means assurance or the title deed or the guarantee, if you will. So, which the foundation of assurance is the word of God, amen, the promises of God. So, faith is the substance of things hoped for, but it's also the evidence of things not seen. Evidence means not just the proof, it means that we are convicted in our heart that what God says in His word is true, and we're so convicted, we not only believe it, we act upon it. Amen? Now we have all that down. We learned last time that true faith, true Bible faith, is confident obedience to God's word in spite of consequences or in spite of whatever circumstances that are surrounding us in our life. And that's what true Bible faith is. We also learned last time that God uses the ear. Remember the portal, the ear portal. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And that word is rhema, which is the spoken word of God, not the logos, meaning the written word. But this is the written word which God spoke. Amen? Okay, very important we get that. So we know that in these last days, Hebrews 1, 2, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. And we need to hear Him. Amen? We need to listen to our Savior. The Holy Spirit said, and remembers in what was it, Hebrews 3, 7, today the Holy Spirit said, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Do what He says. Amen? Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24, whoever hears these sayings, the word of God, these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Amen? You hear and you do. And if you don't hear and do, you're not a very wise man. Jesus said, you're a foolish man if you don't do the things I say. So there will be no revolution in this church. There will be no revolution in the American church until the church says, I hear God's word, and now I'm going to be obedient and do God's word. James 1:22, what does it say? Be ye hearers, not only hearers of God's word, but doers. And if you don't do that, then it says you're deceiving yourself. Now, chapter 11, these examples of these men and women of great faith, they're written for you and they're written for me and they're written for the Jewish believers of the first century, but they're gone, loved one, and now it's us, okay? Now, listen very carefully. I want you to hold your place this morning, but I also want you to, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 6 this morning as well, because we're going to talk about three incredible men and the faith that they had. So let's begin looking at verse 4 this morning, and it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying, bearing witness of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. Now, we know the story of Cain and Abel. We know that God created Adam and Eve. Amen? And they got kicked out of the garden. We know all that. Then they had two sons. They had Cain and Abel. And of course, they were born with a sinful nature because Adam and Eve had sinned. Now, think about this for a moment. Cain and Abel, did they have a grandfather, grandmother? You are so smart. Smart group this morning. Now, here's the thing. Adam and Eve knew God face to face. Amen? Think about that. They lived in a perfect environment, a perfect paradise. And Adam, the boy's father, he named all the animals. And the boy's mother, Eve, she talked to the serpent. Hello. Now, I want you to look at Genesis chapter 4. Hold your place because we're going to be going back and forth. Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 1 now. Let's look at the story. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, I have acquired, or I have created, if you will, I have acquired a man from the Lord, or with the help of the Lord. Now, this is not the promised seed that God spoke to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, meaning the Messiah who would destroy the wicked one, you know, and so forth. No, so this is Cain, and the word acquired simply means Cain. That's his name. And it says, I've acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. So the first person, the first boy, the first baby born on planet Earth after Adam and Eve was a boy. And the first name ever given to a baby on planet Earth was the name Cain by the first mother on planet Earth. That's interesting, isn't it? And not only that, the second baby, his name was Abel. Now, in Hebrew, that name alludes to breath. And in other words, our brevity, or the brevity of life, because Abel didn't last very long because Cain murdered him. You know that. Now it says, now Abel, verse 2, was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He worked the ground, remember the soil that was cursed. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain, look what he did, he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Now, we have two brothers, okay? We have two vocations, we have two different offerings, and we're going to have two different destinies of these two brothers, if you will. But I want you to key in on that where it says there in the process, it came to pass. Now, that word there literally means a designated time, a specific time, or even at a specific place. The two of them, not just one, they both knew that they had to bring an offering unto the Lord. Now, we're not told, and I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but we know that whenever Adam and Eve, when God removed them from the garden, and what did God set up there? A cherubim. Remember, with the flaming sword going every which way to prevent Adam and Eve from returning back into the garden lest they eat the tree of life and live forever. Remember that? Now, wherever the cherubim, where you find them, you find a holy, holy God. So I believe right there at Eden, the doorway into it, that's where God's throne still existed, okay, at that time. And I believe that's where they came to worship. And you know as well as I do that Adam and Eve had to have known something about the worship or sacrifice, because who killed the animals, which were probably, no doubt, lambs, and covered Adam and Eve? God did. So his throne was probably there. And the reason I say that later on, when we get over to Genesis 4:16, we're going to find out that that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Well, if he went out from the presence of the Lord, that means where his throne was located. Are y'all with me? Okay, now, so this tells us that somehow they knew, either whether Adam told them or the Lord, there's only one way to approach God. And the only way you can approach God, we can approach God, is by faith. And we can only go into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, so with all of that being said, the only way that Abel could have known to bring the best part of the flock, or the first fruits of the flock, if you will, and the fat, is because somebody had to have told him that that's what you needed to bring. So how could he offer a sacrifice by faith unless he had been told? Had he brought any kind of other sacrifice, it would have been sin. Amen? So God had to have spoke. Again, Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God, or the spoken, the rhema, the spoken word of God. Now, listen carefully. This tells us, number one, that Abel, he knew by his offering, he knew he was a sinner, okay? But it also tells us something about Cain. Cain believed in God, okay? He had to have, because he brought an offering to him. And look at verse 4 now. And so Abel also brought, and he's doing something by faith, if you will, he brought the firstborn of his flock. So he brought the finest lamb, if you will. And of course, that would have been a blood sacrifice. And it says, and he brought their fat. Now, that would be the best portion of the lamb. And the Lord respected Abel, his offering, but he didn't respect Cain and his offering. Now, before us, you have the very first act of worship in human history, right there, that is recorded for us, okay? You also have the very first offerings mentioned in the Bible, and it's amazing, one of them was not accepted by God. Why? Because Cain's offering, he came without something. Number one, he came without the blood, and also he came without faith. And the Hebrews 11:6, if you don't come by faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen? Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith, the Bible says, is of sin. So Cain did something. He believed in God, but he also believed in himself, his own personal worthiness. And he believed, like many today, that you can come to God and you can worship God any way you want to, do whatever you want to, and God will accept you. Is that true? No, it's not true at all. So he wanted to do it his way. Now, but by faith, Abel did something. He offered a more excellent sacrifice unto the Lord. The Lord accepted it, and he did all of it because he came by faith. Look at verse 5. But God did not respect Cain and his offering, and look what happened. And Cain was very angry. Burned, man, and he was burning up inside. And his countenance fell. In other words, he just lowered his eyes. He didn't want God to see the rage in his eyes. But God can see everything, amen? So the Lord said to Cain, well, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, in other words, if you do what's right, if you walk by faith, if you do what's right, hey, you'll be accepted. You'll be lifted up. Come on. And if you do not do well, now the first mention of sin in the Bible, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Boy, what a picture that is in the Hebrew. It lies at the door like a wild, raging demon or animal. It says sin lies at the door, and look at this now, and its, meaning sin, its desire is for you, and you should rule over it. Now, that's the grace of God right there. God is saying, what's wrong with you, Cain? You should rule over those things, but Cain was not willing to do so. Now, Cain did something. He talked with his brother, Abel, and look how long he did that, though. Very important. And it came to pass. Now, that means he has been thinking about it. It's premeditated what he's about to do. And he talked with Abel, his brother. Came to pass. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Isn't that amazing? Cain, you know, he could kill his brother, but he couldn't kill a lamb. You know what I mean? For the sacrifice. So here we have Cain, the world's first murderer, and we have Abel, the first man of faith and the first murdered martyr, if you will. Now, Abel was righteous. Cain was religious. Why in the world, this first murder on planet Earth, why in the world did Cain kill his brother? I mean, how did he even know? I mean, how did he know about that even? Where in the world did that come from? Well, it came from his heart, number one, amen? Jesus said from out of the heart proceed murders and thefts, you know, and adulteries and so forth. So number one, it was his heart, but it was also something else. It was his, not his natural father, it was his spiritual father, and that spiritual father is John 8:44, the father of all lies, who was a murderer from the beginning, amen? How do I know that? 1 John 3:10, let me read it to you. In this, the children of God, the children of devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message, pardon me, that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. That word in Greek, murdered his brother there, murdered, means he literally, violently slaughtered him. He butchered his brother. That's horrible. That's what happened in the field. Now, and he says, and why did he murder him? Because his, Cain's, work was evil, and his brother Abel was righteous. So this envy, this jealousy, and this anger, he killed his brother. Now look at verse 9 of Genesis 4. Then the Lord said to Cain, well, where's Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood. There's the first mention of blood, by the way. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it'll no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive, a vagabond, you shall be upon the earth. So your farming days are over, Cain. That's basically, okay? You'll have to read the rest of the story when you get home because we don't need to go into it, but we do need to say this. It says in verse 16, it says, so Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. So let me read Hebrews 11:4 again. Abel offered by faith to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, meaning righteous by just simply believing God by faith, and God testifying or approving of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. Well, what does Abel speak? Well, number one, he speaks, the just shall live by faith. Amen. But number two here, let me read Hebrews 12:24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now listen, did you notice in Genesis, did Abel ever say a word? No, there's not one recorded word of Abel. But here he says, man, listen, his testimony of faith is a testimony and it still speaks to every generation. See, the blood of Abel cries out from the ground, justice. But the blood of Jesus speaks from heaven, forgiveness and grace and reconciliation. See, Jesus says, come unto me, amen? And the only way that you can come unto Jesus is by faith. Now, let's look at verse 5 of Hebrews. We're going to look at the man that God took home to heaven. It says, and by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see or he did not experience death. You know, when we get over and talk about Enoch in a minute, in Genesis chapter 5, everybody died. It's like one long funeral, okay? But it says here, he didn't experience death. And not only that, look at it, was not found. Why? Well, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch is the very first man in Scripture, in the Bible, if you will, who escaped death. And there are only two people who escaped physical death in the Bible. One is Enoch, of course, and the other is Elijah. Good class, man. Elijah, and he was taken up into heaven by a... There you go. You guys are, we could just go eat burgers right now. Who cares, you know? No. Now, so with all that being said, Enoch now is the great grandfather of Noah, and he's also, Enoch is the father of the person who lived longer than anyone else in the Bible, Methuselah, who lived, I think it was, 969 years or whatnot. So, and also, he had a testimony that he pleased God. So let's look at Genesis chapter 5 now, beginning in verse 21. It says, Enoch lived 65 years, begat Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, look at this now, Enoch, what did he do? He walked with God, very important. He walked with God for how long? 300 years. He had sons, he had daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God translated him to heaven. Now listen, we're not told, Scripture is silent, what Enoch did the first 65 years. We're not told anything about that at all. But after the birth of Methuselah, this man called Enoch, he walked with God, loved one, for 300 years. And Enoch is the first man in the Bible to, it's been said of, that has walked with God. Now, what does that mean to walk with God? It means to walk with God means you are in fellowship with God. 1 John 1:7, it says, "He, if you walk in the light, as he," meaning God, "as he is in the light, you have fellowship one to another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you of all sin." Amos 3:3, I believe it is, says, "How can two walk together if they're not in agreement?" Well, you can't. So obviously this walk was strong, man. He walked with God. Now, Enoch also was the first prophet in the Bible, okay? He gave a pre-flood prophecy and also alluding to after the flood, the second coming. Let me give you the scripture in Jude 14. Now, Enoch, it says, the seventh from Adam, he prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." Now, I don't think for a moment that Enoch knew exactly what when you prophesy, you just get whatever God has given you. Amen? So I don't think that he saw way down to when the second coming of Christ, although this certainly alludes to it without a doubt. Amen? Because listen, is Jesus coming back with his saints? That's us. And so listen, before the Lord comes with his saints, he has to do something. He has to first come for his saints. Amen? That's called the rapture of the church. So I believe that Enoch represents the rapture of the church, if you will. And when we get unto Noah, Noah represents Israel going through the great tribulation period and how God saves him and Israel out of it, okay? Now, with all that being said, let me finish Jude. So he prophesies, the Lord is coming, 10,000 of his saints, to do something, to execute judgment on all, meaning no one's going to escape, loved one. To convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now listen very carefully. Enoch is now prophesying. He prophesied a universal judgment. Okay? Not a local judgment, a universal judgment. He is speaking of the flood that destroyed everyone, correct? But at the second coming of Christ, when we come back with him, when Jesus comes back to judge the world, it's going to be a rough time. Amen? Absolutely. So he had this testimony that he pleased God. There in Hebrews again, I want you to look at Hebrews 11:5 again. By faith, Enoch was taken away, didn't see or experience death, but look at these words here. And was not found. Enoch was not found. If you really read that in the original translation, it's talking about that people were repeatedly going everywhere looking for him. Where is he? I mean, he wasn't found. They were searching high and low for them. And why? Because they missed him. Why did they miss that man? I'll tell you why. Because it just said that he has a testimony that he pleased God. There's something about being around people that walk with God and want to please God. Did you know that? And once they're gone, whether they're a man of faith or a woman of faith, and when they are gone, people don't miss them until they are gone. Oh, loved one, listen. Before Enoch was taken, it says he had a testimony. He was known as a person who pleased God. He was known as a person who walked with God. And how in the world did he do it? There's only one way. The just shall live by faith. Look at verse 6. But without faith, speaking of Enoch here and us as well, without faith it is what? Impossible. It cannot be done. It's not difficult, as I say a million times. It just cannot be done without faith to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. That word rewarder, only here in the New Testament. A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Does religion please God? No. Does belonging to a specific denomination please God? No. Oh, loved one, listen to me. There's only one thing that pleases God, and that is faith. And if you are born from above, believe it or not, you have already been dealt a measure of faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, I believe it is. Amen? And then you grow in faith. How? Romans 10, 17 again. Faith cometh by hearing. And by hearing, the ear portal, remember, he's speaking by the word of God. Now listen, true Bible faith believes that there is only one true and living God. True Bible faith believes not only that God exists, but we believe that God can be found, but we also believe that God wants to be found. Amen? Listen to this promise by God our Father. It says in Jeremiah 29, 13, you will seek me when you find me. Oh, I'm sorry. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Remember, it says he is a rewarder of those who not just seek him, diligently, sincerely seek him. In Proverbs 8, and God says, I'm sorry. And God says, when you search for me with all your heart, hey, I will be found by you, saith the Lord. Proverbs 8, 17, God says this, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently, there's that word, will find me. What did Jesus tell us to do? He gave us two words for us in Revolution, two words for every believer. The only two words anywhere in the entire Bible, two words only found in one place that Jesus spoke concerning only one thing. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Colossians 3:1 teaches that we are to seek things above and not seek things below, above where Christ is. Amen? We set our mind there. So true Bible faith believes that God wants to reward you. I mean, God wants to reward you. It's his idea. It's not your idea. It's his idea. And he's not talking about salvation here, because salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift from God, isn't it? Yes, by grace, absolutely. So Hebrews is all about promises and rewards and inheritances and so forth. Now, for us, we're going to find all that out at the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. But God is a rewarder, loved one. And you know what? He himself is our reward. Genesis 15:1, that's what he told Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm your shield, an exceedingly great reward. But can it get any better than that? Loved one, listen to me now. No one is going to reward you on this earth by the way you live except one person, and that's Almighty God. Amen? Now, let's move into the third character, Hebrews 11:7, where it says this, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness, which is according to what? Faith. Righteousness, right standing with God, only comes by faith, by believing in him. So hold your place, but turn to Genesis chapter 6. verse 5, and let's look quickly, if we will. I don't know how quick it'll go, but let's look at Noah's world. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, and it was great in the earth, and every is a very important word, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only what? And how long? Continually. Think of that. Golly. I mean, can you imagine living in a world like that where every person on the planet except Noah and his family, think about that. Every thought, man, not just some, every thought all day long, 24/7, wicked and evil. A world that was so wicked and so corrupt, there was absolutely no hope. Think about that. Living in a world like that. And the only remedy that God said, I've got to destroy everything. Now, look at verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping things, birds of the air, Democrats, Republicans. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found what? Grace. What a beautiful word, unmerited favor. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? It says, for Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. The just shall live by faith. Noah had fellowship with God. Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we know that those three and their wives will, after the destruction of the world, will repopulate the entire planet, or from them it'll be repopulated. So I want you to notice there, it says that Noah walked past tense with God before God ever called him. Very important. Now, to walk with God again means fellowship. So Noah lived by faith. Look at verse 11 again. And it says, and the earth was corrupt or perverted before God. The earth was filled with violence, that lawlessness. So God looked upon the earth. Indeed, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come upon me, before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood and make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. Now, you know, you can go and read verses 15 to 21 later. You know the animals and all of that. We know this story very well, that migration of the animals that came into the ark and whatnot. But listen carefully. You know, we read that so, just read over it. And can you imagine God saying that to you? I mean, think about this. I mean, Noah, you are the last person, you and your family, you are living right now with the last generation of all mankind. Everybody in the world is going to be gone. Everything that hath breath is going to be gone. I'm going to pour out my judgment. And the only way that you can escape this, Noah, is you have to build yourself an ark. You know, about 450 feet long, 75 feet high, 75 feet in width, you know. And guess what, Noah? All the animals, they're going to come in. Or not all, but you know the ones that will come into the ark with you. Now, come on, let's be real. We're talking about faith. If that happened to you today, would you check in someplace? No, really. If you were there, you're sitting at church is over. There you are. You're having your In-N-Out burger or whatever you're going to do, you know, when the church is over with. And you hear the God speak to you like that. Now, would you think you were crazy? I'm getting ready to destroy everyone in Fort Worth, but not you. I want you to go out into your driveway in this beautiful home addition that you live in. I want you to start building this ark right this very minute. I mean, do you think people would think you're a little weird? Yes. I mean, you've got to really look at this loved one. And look at Genesis 6:22. And what did Noah do? God gave him all the instructions, the window, the height, everything he was to do, how he's going to build it, and how to put the door in and the window at the top and all that. And it says in Genesis 6:22, thus Noah what? He did it. Can you? He did it. How did he do it? By faith. He believed God. He did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Now listen to me. What faith does. Noah, loved one, God called Noah. Noah believed God, but he had absolutely no previous experience about anything God said, and he had no previous experience seeing or understanding anything God said. Does that make sense? He never seen an ark. Are y'all with me? Very, very important. I mean, how did he do that? Well, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance, and so forth, evidence of things not seen. He believed God. Now go to Genesis 7:1 quickly. And then the Lord said, he built the ark. Then the Lord said, okay, Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I've seen that you're righteous before me in this generation. I want you to listen very carefully. God spoke to Noah seven times, a rhema, seven times. But between verses 6:22 and 7:1, God didn't speak at all to Noah. Do you know how long that was? Loved one, listen to me now. That was over 100 years. 100 years. He didn't get a word from God. Listen, for 120 years, Noah had no proof of what God told him. I'm going to send the flood. I'm going to pour the rain and all the rest of it. Listen, he had no proof of anything about that except God's word, the word that God told him. Noah did something. He waited, he labored, he believed, and he trusted God's word for 120 years before God spoke to him again. That is a century of silence. Can you believe that? What kind of man that he was? And it says, thus Noah did. There's not one place in your Bible that you in Genesis that you will find Noah ever questioning God. Are you sure you're not making a mistake? You understand? He didn't do that at all. Now listen to me. He acted on one single command from God for over 100 years. To me, that is the greatest act of faith recorded in God's word. Can you imagine chopping down the gopher wood tree, whatever, however that came about? I mean, think about that. Look at Hebrews 11, now 7 with me. Again, now by faith, just hold your place and turn there. By faith, Noah, what did he do? Well, he was being divinely warned. God spoke to him being divinely warned of what? Things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Loved one, listen to me. What things is he talking about here? I mean, he's talking about things that never had ever happened on planet Earth in Noah's generation. I mean, you know as well as I do. I think I've taught this before in the church. Listen, all I know I have. I've taught through Genesis 2 or 3 times. But the thing is this. I mean, had Noah ever seen an ark? No. Was he a master ark builder? No, he had no clue. Had he ever heard of an ark? No, never. It's a brand new vocabulary word. No, I mean, had he ever seen one single drop of rain? No, it never had rained on the earth. Well, Bill, are you sure? Yes, I am sure. Genesis 2:5 said, God sent a mist up from the earth to water it. A mist. He had never seen rain. Had he ever seen the entire world, ever heard about the entire world being flooded by water? No, he never. He had never even heard anything like that. No, not at all. Why? See, Noah, by faith, and that's what we have to do, we see, when God speaks, we see it even though it's unseen. Because faith, we have the eye of faith. Amen? Now listen, it says in verse 7 again of Hebrews 11, he was warned of things not seen. And look at this word now. God's warning did something to Noah. He says he was moved with godly fear. That means that Noah, see, when you hear God's word and you believe God's word, you're moved. That means you're convicted. Amen? God said it. I believe it. I'm going to do it because God can't lie. Are y'all with me? Yes, he was moved. What did he do? Well, he did something. He prepared an ark, something that he and the world that he lived in had never, ever seen. And not only that, look at the next part. By faith, he prepared, that's faith in action, prepared an ark, and look why. For the saving of his household, meaning his wife, his children, and their wives. Faith worketh by love. Amen? He loved his family. So by faith, Noah the father prepared something. And I pray, men, that if you're married, you have children, you better be preparing something too. A home, amen, that loves Jesus. He said, Noah the father, he prepared something. He prepared the only means of escape the judgment that is coming upon that world at his time by building that ark for his family. And listen to me, out of all the millions of people that were on that planet at that time, Noah was the only father to do so. Think about that. Man, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that Noah was a joke to everybody? Oh, come on. Would we be a joke if we were doing that? Yes. Do you think in the sight of all mankind that maybe that Noah was considered a failure? Maybe a loony? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, of course he was. Listen, for 120 years, you know, 2 Peter 2:5 says that he was a preacher of righteousness to that generation. He preached for 120 years by faith. He built the ark. He warned the ungodly. And how many converts did Noah get? None. Not one at all. Now, I want you to listen to me because I wrote all these things down this morning and I want to, exactly the way I typed it, I want to read it because I don't want to miss one of them about what faith does, about what Noah's faith. Now, listen, Noah did something. I love Noah. He did not allow the majority, the multitudes, to shape his way of thinking. For 120 years, he didn't act like them. He didn't think like them. He didn't dress like them. He didn't sin like them. He didn't look like that world. Does that make sense? And neither should we. We're the church, and we're bought at the price. We're new creations. Amen? Now, he didn't allow that them the majority to shape his thinking and something else. He didn't, for 120 years, he did not, even though he was a joke to the people, even though they ridiculed him, I know they did, and they mocked him and made fun of him, all those things, he never allowed them to shake his faith. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think if you had three sons and they saw you building an ark for 120 years and all the world was saying, you are crazy, Noah. What's a flood? What's rain? God, what is judgment? God sending judgment? What are you saying? Do you think maybe that Shem, Ham, and Japheth said, hey, Daddy, can we talk to you for a minute? You know, the whole world is out there and they are against you. Dad, I mean, come on. You're just one guy. They can't all be, are you with me? Do you think maybe, well, it's not recorded that that happened, but did it? Maybe. I think if it's a normal family, yes. No, it didn't budge. He, by faith, walked with God. He, by faith, he lived for God. And by faith, he believed God. That's what faith does. True Bible faith. Now, I'm going to give you a list of the things that he did by faith, what faith does. I'm going to read them to you. Is that okay? Yes. Noah, by faith, he trusted God when it absolutely didn't make sense. And that's where we miss it. God gives us a word and said, that can't be God, but that is God. But we don't do what God says. And if you don't, you'll never find out if it was God or not. Right. Amen? But he will never contradict his word when he tells you to do something. Never forget that. I'm not talking about something crazy, okay? I'm talking about a word from God, a living word that agrees with the word of God. So by faith, Noah, he trusted God when it did not make sense at all, when he didn't know what an ark was, didn't know what rain, all those things. Here's another one. By faith, Noah faced the entire world. and did not compromise. Here's another one. By faith, Noah pursued a life work, and he did so without any proof. His only proof was God's word. Romans 10, 17 again. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Now listen to me. He, Noah, believed the voice of God over millions of people. Think of that. I mean, the power in that. And another one. By faith, Noah prepared the only place of safety on planet Earth. And after over a century of not hearing one word from God, it says in Genesis 7:1, God speaks. And here's what he said. Noah, come into the ark, which means God was in the ark. Amen. Noah, come into the ark, you, all your household. Genesis 7:16. Noah came into the ark. Here it comes. And the Lord shut him in, and the door of God's grace was closed, and Noah would never see the old world that he lived in again. He would now see, after the destruction and after the flood, a brand new world. Amen? Now, the day finally came. It finally arrived, okay? And it was business as usual in Noah's day, like it's going to be in ours. It was just a normal day and so forth. Noah and his family, they're all in the ark. They're all safe. And then suddenly, the moment the door closed, something happened. It says in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, then all the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine being outside of that ark? Can you imagine all the people that are out there right now? Do you think that maybe, just maybe, Noah heard them? Do you think that maybe they were beating on that door? No, let us in. Had they ever seen fountains of the deep break open? Had they ever seen rain? No. Noah was right. God was right. And they all, every one of them, they perished. Now, I'm going to say something else. If you go really study this in depth, I think it's Genesis chapter 5, verse 30. You study that later, and here's what's going to blow you away. Noah had other brothers, and Noah had other sisters. They didn't enter the ark. His own brothers and sisters did not believe Noah, loved one. They didn't believe him at all. But it was too late now. God had shut the door. Look at verse 7 of Hebrews 11 again. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, we've been warned too, loved one. Moved with godly fear, he prepared the ark for the saving of his household. And look what he did. By faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. That's the only way you can be right with God, is by faith. Now listen to me. By faith, Noah did something. This is just unbelievable. By faith, Noah condemned all the world. One man, just one man believing God, put the entire world in the wrong. Noah was the only person right in his generation, in all of the earth. And when it all was over, there was only one visible thing on planet Earth, because the earth was covered with water. And that was the only visible thing, was the ark. Amazing. He overcame the world by believing God. And who is he who overcomes the world? Or I should say, no, wait, 1 John 5, 4, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And who, and even our faith, and who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Listen, you take all the unbelievers on this planet. I don't know how many there are, but you take them. And if you're a man of faith and you believe God's word, you are now putting all of them in the wrong. Amen? And Noah condemned the whole world. Listen, we are living right now Do we need revolution? We need revolution. You know what we're living in right now? Jesus has already told us. Let me read it to you from the lips of our Savior. Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, "But as the days of Noah were." Go back and read and look at their society and look at our society. Go back and read about the sons of daughters and the sons of those angels, demonic angels or whatnot, intermarrying. Go back and read all that. I don't have time to teach all that. You know that. It's already dinner time. The world that we live in, Jesus said, as it was or as the days of Noah were, past tense, so also, just like it, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. What does that mean? A world that's not expecting Jesus, a world that is totally off guard and unprepared and doesn't care and doesn't believe God's word. Jesus said, for in the days before the flood, well, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. They were untouched 120 years, and they were untouched by the preaching of righteousness, the truth of God's word. You need to prepare. It's coming. Jesus said, he said, listen, so also, here it is again, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Noah's generation, they were warned, but they were indifferent. This generation that we're living in right now, we have no idea how close it is to Jesus coming. I'm telling you. And we can't be untouched by God's word. Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, therefore you be ready. Are you ready? He said, you better be ready. He's not joking. He said, you better be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Now listen, what faith does? I looked at this and I said, by faith, Noah, do you see what he did? Number one, faith sees the invisible. Faith believes the incredible. And faith receives the impossible. And that's how you have revolution. Do you understand? This, what a timely book. God, boy, can you see how he has done all this? Listen, there's only one way to have revolution, faith. In exactly what God says, if God said it, then we can do it. His commandments are our enablements. Listen to me. I don't know how you feel about this, but one man, just one person, stood against the entire world. I don't even know how to teach that. I just want to say, oh, God, help us. Help this generation. Listen, is there one kind of faith for Abel and Enoch and Noah? Is there one kind of faith for them and a different kind of faith for the 21st century Christian? No. Faith pleases God. Listen, no. Faith. We have to labor like Noah. We have to prepare like Noah right now. Well, not only that, we must, by faith, we must walk with God just like Enoch walked. And we have to offer God, like Abel did, a more excellent sacrifice. Now, what does God want? Does he want us to bring some sheep and goat and all that? No, he wants you. He wants you. He wants this church. What did Paul tell us in Romans 12:1? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that's plural, bodies, not one, bodies, plural, meaning the entire body of Christ, amen, that you present your bodies living sacrifices. The word present is a picture of a priest saying, laying yourself upon the altar of God, say, here I am. Not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice to serve the Lord and to serve him always. Now listen, I know it's time to go, but I want to say something to you. And I want you to really think about this. And I know, in my prayer time, before I was in my office meditating, just praying about this sermon, and I'm not saying God spoke to my heart, but I'm saying that a thought came into my heart. And the thought was this: is Cain, who killed his brother, who brought a sacrifice that God didn't accept. Is Cain a picture of the 21st century church? I'm telling you something. He who hath ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Because Cain was a type. Oh, did he believe in God? Yes. Did he come and honor God? Well, yeah, but he was going to honor God his way. But his heart was far from him. Oh, I gave him lip service, but not heart service. He says, I'll worship God the way I want to worship, and I have my own worthiness, which meant the reason he did not bring the right sacrifice is because he didn't believe he was a sinner. But Abel did. And listen to me now. Abel was righteous. Cain was religious. I can earn my salvation. I can work my work. God, give me a star. Look what I'm doing for you. Loved one, the church today, we are in trouble. We're closing out this incredible letter of Hebrews. I don't know anything else to do but to simply believe God. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I pray that every word I said pleased you and was true. And if it wasn't, anything, any portion, erase it from their hearts, O God, and forgive me, if I missed anything. But Lord, I'm telling you, we have to quit playing church. And that's why right now, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Listen, maybe some of you, that's what you're doing. You're not right with God. You're not right with God at all. And you know you're not right. Oh, loved one, please, don't be religious. Be righteous. And that means get right with God right now. If that's you, every head bowed, every person praying, just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want to get right with God. I want to serve him. I want to obey him. Anyone says that's what you need to do, and just lift your hand and put it right back down. And then I'm going to close this service out. Anyone this morning, just say, Bill, that's me. Well, Father, dear Lord, everybody in this first service is in perfect right standing with you. And I praise God, I'm shocked, and I say hallelujah. So, Lord, praise God then. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this word. I love you. In Jesus' name, the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? If you're visiting with us for the very first time, listen, they have a free gift over in the main lobby. They'd love to give it to you, so I hope you go over there and get that. If you need prayer, there'll be people here at the altar after the song to pray with you. Please, please respect the altar area and let the workers pray with people and so forth. In other words, don't fellowship right here. Go out in the small lobby, go over to the main lobby, or go to the cafe or whatnot. With all that being said, let's sing to the Lord this morning, shall we? God is so good. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus.
God is so good.
He's so good to me. And I love him so. I love him so. He's so good. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.